So let's hear a word from Jesus from Luke chapter 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Let's pray over this text. Oh Lord, you know what's going on in our spirit, in our soul. You know, oh Lord, what we lose sleep over. We know, oh Lord, you know, oh Lord, what we're anxious about. You know, oh Lord, the struggle in our own hearts. Father, we want to be faithful people. We want to be faithful people and live a life that trusts you in the midst of all this present ordeal. Keep our minds on the future when you will come and make all things right. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke 17, verse 20 sets the context for this parable that Jesus tells. Some Pharisees were coming to Jesus and asking, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And he says, "Well, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' In fact, the kingdom of God is in your midst," or "the kingdom of God is among you," or the NIV says, "The kingdom of God is within you." And then he said to his disciples, so this is who he is addressing. "The days are coming when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You'll long for it. They will say to you, 'Look here, look here.'" Don't go in pursuit of that. And then he gives illustrations from the life of Noah and the life of Lot. And basically, the whole function of the end of Luke 17 is to say there will be a time that you can't tell when or you can't tell where, but God's going to say enough. God's going to say enough. It's over. It's through. Here comes the Son of Man. It's going to come like flashes of lightning in the sky that lights up the sky. Well, when's the Lord coming, Grady? When's the Lord coming? We don't know. Where will it be? I don't know. But here's what it will be like. It'll be like a day just like today. It'll be just like today. Life will be happening. People will be living. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. People will be doing things inside and outside. People will be just living their life, and the Lord will come. For the emphasis is in Scripture is not trying to figure out when or where. It's always being ready for when he comes. Amen to that, church? And so that's the context that Jesus tells this parable in. This parable of you ought to always pray and not lose heart. There's some kind of discouragement going on that we don't know about. And so Jesus tells them this parable. In 1894, there was a little book written about Eastern Bible customs. Eastern customs that informs the Bible, basically. In 1894, the story is told about a Westerner who visited the East in Iraq. And the city was Nisibis, Mesopotamia, which is exactly on the border of Turkey and Iraq, or Syria. And so he tells this story of a man who enters this city, and immediately entering the city gate, what he sees is a prison to the right. And to his right was a prison, and people were sticking their arms out of the barred windows and the gate and the barred prison area, and they were begging for alms. They were begging for food. opposite that, on the other side of the area, was a long public hall. And at the end of that hall was a raised platform with someone sitting with all kinds of cushions like around them. And he was the Qadi. He was the judge. And this judge would basically be surrounded by secretaries and nobles who were interacting with people. And these people, 10, 12, 15 voices at a time crying, "Hear my case, hear 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 my case." And then there were also some people who weren't hollering. They weren't screaming. They weren't demanding. They were quietly talking to the secretaries and nobles, and they were giving them fees, which is euphemistically bribes. And when the secretaries or the nobles received enough of their bribes in their own greed, then they would walk up to the judge and whisper in his ear, "Hear this case." So it's a corrupt system. It's a corrupt political system that's going on. Goes on to say that in the back, during the whole time that all this commotion is going on and people were taking bribes and the judge was hearing different cases based upon the secretaries and the nobles that were whispering in the judge's ear once they received the bribes, there was a widow. And that widow had been hollering consistently through the entire assembly, "Hear my case. Give me justice against my opponent. Give me justice against my opponent. Give me justice." And people would say, "Shh, you've been here before every day. Quieten down." And she'd move around and she would say, "Give me justice against my opponent." And finally, the judge just was exasperated and he said, "Let me hear her case." Now, the story goes like this. Her son had been serving in the military, taken as a soldier. It was her only son. They had a piece of land, and she could not work the land and till the land, and she was to be exempt from any taxation, but she was being overly taxed. It was injustice. And she'd been crying out, and she'd been in this hall for day after day, every time. And people knew who she was, and she was wearing out the judge. She was badgering the judge. She was bothering the judge. To finally, he says, "What is it?" She states her case, and the judge says, "Let her be exempt." Now, the truth is, if she had had the financial resources, she could have done the fees, the bribes, and got justice a lot sooner. But she didn't. She didn't have the resources. That background of that story gives you an Eastern way of looking at the cultural dynamic of Luke 18. Here is a widow. We don't know what her opponent was doing. We don't know what the case was, but we know that she's crying out for justice. Now, if you look in the footnote of your study Bibles, what you'll find is that it talks about getting a black eye. So the judge eventually gave in to her out of fear of getting a black eye. It's a boxing term. The word bothersome in the NRSV doesn't really communicate it. The NIV, I can't remember what the NIV says. But bothersome, think of the word badgering. Think of the word of just wearing this judge out even to where he was afraid. So he finally said, "This woman, I'm tired of her wearing me out. I'm tired of her badgering me. Let me hear her case." And you know the rest of the story. So Jesus tells this story so that we will be persistent in prayer and not lose heart. Now, here's what we know about widows, that God has a special place in his life for widows, in his heart for widows. In Luke alone, you have Anna, who was in the temple praising God and praying constantly up until she was 84 years old. She had lost her husband, and as a widow, she spent the rest of her life in the temple daily praising God in Luke chapter 2. Then you have the widow of Nain, who had lost her son, and Jesus shows compassion. And there are widows all the way through the Gospel of Luke, even in the book of Acts with Tabitha or slash Dorcas, who had received great compassion. God's care of widows, God's care of orphans, God's care of strangers or aliens or resident aliens is all the way through Scripture. God shows special beneficence toward widows. Now, why is this important? Because here's a marginalized, vulnerable, socially deprived person that Jesus says, she is the one who teaches us how to pray persistently. Now, this is how we get through a difficult time. We get through a difficult time by praying. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm not sure what I can do in the church, and I'm not sure what I can do here. My ministry's not really that important, or I'm not sure. I'm just one person, etc. No one has to give you permission, as my friend Randy Harris says. No one has to give you permission to be the most prayerful person in your church. Nobody has to give you a position to be the most prayerful person in your church. So since prayer is connected to justice in Luke 18, let me ask two questions. For what are you praying? For what are you praying? Are you praying for justice in our culture? Where do you see injustice happening in your workplace? Where do you see it happening in your neighborhood? Where do you see it happening in the world? For what are you praying? And for whom are you praying? Are you praying for the marginalized and the broken to be heard? Are you praying for the systemic evil that's in our culture? Are you praying for, you just fill in the blank. I won't fill it in for you. So those two questions, for what are you praying? It's not just a generic prayer, Lord, take care of me and protect me from COVID. In the spirit of Luke 18, in the spirit of this widow, she is teaching us how to pray for justice, righteousness, same word. Pray for things to be right, things to set the world right. That's Luke's prayer in Luke 11, according to Eugene Peterson on the Lord's Prayer. Lord, set the world right. Isn't that what we want? We want the world to be set right. We want our world to be set right. But I have a tendency to just think only in terms of myself and what my needs are. And Lord, give me strength this day. That's a good prayer. Lord, help me this day. Lord, may you protect my children and my grandchildren. But in order to capture the heart of God and go deeper in my life, I've got to be praying for others. I have to be praying. It's the greatest gift you can give this church. It's the greatest gift you can give your life. It's the greatest gift you can give your family and your friends is to be praying for them. Why? Because prayer is not passive, according to Luke. Prayer is the active response to any present ordeal and crisis you're going through, and you're looking toward the future. The future. Because in Luke 17, when will the kingdom of God come? Well, it's in your midst. It's in the person of Jesus. Well, what's it going to be like when he comes? Well, we don't know when. We don't know where. You just need to be ready. But then he turns and he pivots at the end and asks this question. When the Son of Man comes, same concept. It's the eschaton, eschatology. It's the end. And so this parable is in light of a bigger discussion of the end and what's going to be happening. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, when I pray for justice in the world, I'm doing it with a longing for the future when God will make all things right. Does that make sense? I'm praying for the future when God will make all things right. It may not happen in our lifetime. It may not happen right here, right now. But the only way for me to get through what I'm doing now and what I'm experiencing now and what the world is going through now is look to the future. So we pray. It's an active response to the present dilemma means that we look toward the future. And so, no one has to give you permission to be the most praying person in your church. And prayer is an active response to the need for justice in the world. So what? So what? I promised Wade I wouldn't go long this morning. So here we are. three things. Number one, that persistent prayer is the rhythm of our soul. Number two, that persistent prayer is the ground of our faith. Will the Son of Man, when he comes, find people who have longed for him, who seek him, who are praying for justice, who are engaged in justice, who are doing things to make the world a better place? Will we be actively doing that, or will we be passively wondering, how are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? What's going to happen? Let's turn inward. Let's just hold on and hope things get better. No, we are part of the righteousness of God to be expressed, and prayer should activate us in those kind of ways. And so prayer is the ground of our faith. Prayer, persistent prayer, is the rhythm of our soul. And then keep this in mind. We are not serving a capricious judge who doesn't have any respect for anyone. And we're not serving a capricious judge who just randomly listens to certain bribes spiritually so that he can give favor to them. We serve a beneficent, caring, loving God who, no matter how long we have to wait and how much we have to suffer, God's going to come through. Now, we need to know that in our lives. But sometimes we just, it's hard to wait, and it's hard to experience this pain and this sorrow. The greatest hindrance to people being Christians is not the Bible itself. It's my life. The greatest hindrance to people becoming a Christian or being Christian is the lives of believers. So the qualitative part of our life as disciples of Christ must be people who pray actively and seek justice through prayer and take action in our own lives to the marginalized, the hurting, the broken, and what a reform that takes. We serve a beneficent God. We trust in a beneficent God. We don't serve a God who's out to hurt us. And just because you're going through, or any of us are going through, a difficult time does not mean God's trying to teach you something because you've done something bad. I don't understand why some people in families get COVID and others do not. I don't understand so many things in life, but what I do understand is I've got a God who can hear my heart, hear my prayers, and calls me to invest in other people's lives through active prayer and ways of being just to them, particularly people who are on the margins of our culture, of our churches. So this morning, this is a very personal passage for me. Let me tell you why as we close. I was raised by a single mother. Parents divorced when I was 11. My dad was a minister with lots of demons in his life. Eventually, my dad and I made peace. He came back to the Lord, and I actually did his funeral. My sister and I were raised by a single mom in a small town in Oklahoma, in a small little frame house with no insulation. We got dressed oftentimes in the wintertime, my little sister and I did, in the kitchen because it's the warmest room in the house. My mother worked hard, worked 2 to 3 jobs to make ends meet. She'd give you the shirt off her back. She'd help anybody. We never really went hungry. She could make potatoes look like all kinds of things for a long time. My mother was, in essence, the widow. My mother was never invited to a church leader's meeting. My mother was invited to a congregational meeting of the men. My mother was never invited anywhere. No one ever asked her opinion about anything. My mother was a good woman, a little bit naive, and there were times that people took financial advantage of her on sales calls and different things that she would say, I'm going to do this, and it ended up being fraudulent. When I read this story, this widow has a name. Her name is Gladys, my mother. She's been gone several years now. But when I read this story, it's not just pray. It's not just a nice message for a Sunday morning. When I was a senior in high school, my mother gave me her last $10 to go on a date in a small town. There's not much to do. Ball game, drag Main Street, eat the dairy bar. That's about it. Go around the lake. I came home from a date one evening after a ball game, basketball game. My mother gave me her last 10 bucks. And back then, in 1900, none of your business. You could probably get a hamburger and go to a ball game and have a date on about 10 bucks. You could do it. And I walked in to say goodnight to my mother. Her door was cracked about that much. And here's my mother, the essence of a widow, on her knees beside her bed, praying this. Oh God, I do not know how I'm going to pay the bills. Lord, help my children. Lord, help us have food in this house. I stepped away and went to my bedroom and got in bed. And when I read this story, this widow has a name. Her name is Gladys. And I stand here before you this morning as a minister of the gospel of Christ because my mother prayed for God to intervene. And you know what? He did. A neighbor would bring stew over. Money would show up to pay the electric bill, and she didn't know where it came from. I don't preach this morning and teach this out of my head. It's out of my heart. Church, will we be a praying, justice-oriented, God-trusting people? I pray for you that as we move forward, hopefully out of COVID at some point, that the prayer of faith and the persistent knocking at heaven's door will characterize our life. And when people say, you go to that Preston Road church? Wow. That church is the most praying people I know. That church prayed for me. That church blessed me. That church cared for me. That church reached out to me. That church swallowed their own pride. And that church got down on my level. That church helped Gladys. We can encourage you in any way this morning. We can pray with you in any way. It's difficult with masks on, but we can pray. And no one has to give you permission or give you a position to be the most praying person in this church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Let's pray. Father, give us strength to be your people. I thank you for a mother who got on her knees and prayed. I thank you for your beneficence in our lives. I thank you for the story of this widow who just wore out this judge. And he gave in. And Father, as we pray to you, you are a God who cares. And you are a God who will see us through as long as our eyes are on the future and we're not just simply consumed by the present. Give us wisdom, give us courage, give us strength. In the name of Christ I pray, amen.